بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning the relationship between the Prophet Jesus and Imam al-Mahdi salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, is one of the most important discussions in Islamic thought, a discussion which is both historical as well as contemporary, and a discussion that is of the utmost importance, for it affects the destiny of over 3 billion people in the world today. And the idea that within the religions of Christianity and the religions of Islam, we find that these figures are revered in one way or another. You find, as an example, within the religion of Islam, that every Muslim in the world today believes in the Mahdi. Of course, there may be differing opinions concerning the Mahdi, but you find that every single one is of the belief that the Mahdi will come and bring justice and remove tyranny. Likewise, at the same time, we find that within Christian circles, there is a belief in that Jesus Christ will come at the end of time, bring justice and remove tyranny. And therefore you find that within the beliefs of both religions, there is a messianic role to the both of them. That both of them have roles as a messiah. What is a messiah? A messiah is seen as someone who is anointed with a particular task. That task being, in this case, to remove all the tyranny that has spread within the world and all the corruption, and ensure that prosperity and peace is the environment in which people live in. And therefore there is a need for us to study both their lives, as well as there being a need for us to understand how both their lives come together at the end of time, and the signs that precede their coming, and who are their main enemies when they return. At the same time, there are three important reasons why this area should be studied, and each of these has to be understood in depth. The first of these is that such a subject allows for us to have interfaith dialogue in the 21st century. Because there are many of us over here who live in a community where Christians have their places of worship and Muslims have their places of worship. At college or at school or at university, we find that we interact with people of the Christian faith. And therefore, instead of discussing trivial issues with our Christian brethren, our aim should be to engage in dialogue where we explain to them what we believe about the Prophet Jesus and about the Imam, in order that they understand that not only do we take both figures with the utmost importance and respect, but at the same time they both understand what a role they have at the end of time and their role in relation to justice. That's why the Quran is the book which calls for dialogue. The famous verse in the Quran in Surah 3 verse 64, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا
ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. O people of the book, come to a joint word between us and you, that we will worship God, we will not put partners to God, and that we will not take lawgivers besides God. This is known as the call for dialogue. And the Muslim community in the 21st century has to be a community that is willing to open up to every school of thought, both within and outside of the religion. The Quran, even when it discusses the Christians, it says, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قَسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. You will find the closest people to you in mawadda, in reciprocal love, are the Christians. Why? Because their priests and their monks are humble human beings. Without a doubt, many of us have met a priest or a monk who is a humble human being. And you find that with this priest and this monk, that we are able to talk with them, interact with them. They are softly spoken. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ. When they hear what has come to our Prophet Muhammad, you will find their eyes will overflow with tears. If some Christian doesn't want to come to Islam, nor is it that you should aim to bring him to Islam. The aim should be to open the mindset that we have more in common than differences. Number one. Number two, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 17 verse 71 says, يَوْمَ نَجْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. In Surah 17 verse 71, God says, we will raise everyone with their imam. We never got to live with Aba Abdullah. Although in the ziyarah we say, يَا لَيْتَنَا كُنَّا مَعَكُمْ. We wish we were with Aba Abdullah, but we couldn't. Now transfer it into wishing to be with the grandson of Aba Abdullah. Same way the Quran says, we'll raise you with your imam. The imam of our time in every school in Islam, because of their belief that the final imam is the Mahdi, is of course the imam. And therefore we find that we have a responsibility to know the imam of our time, but at the same time to build a relationship with him. That's why the hadith says, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرُفْ إِمَامْ زَمَانَ مَاتَ مِيتَةٍ جَاهِلِيَةٍ. The one who dies without knowing. مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرُفْ, not وَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ. The reason يَعْرُفْ came instead of يَعْلَمْ is because ilm is completely different from ma'rifa. Ilm is you saying, like a parrot, السلام عليك يا صاحب الزمان, الأمان, 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 من فتنة الزمان, خليفة الرحمن, شريك القرآن. Anybody can say that. Ma'rifa is when you have a relationship with him that it hurts you that you don't see him. As you say in Dua Nutba, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيَّ أَنْ أَرَى الْخَلْقُ وَلَا تُرَى. It hurts me that I see all the creation, but I do not see you. That's ma'rifa. And so the hadith says, whoever dies without building that type of relationship with the imam, dies the death of someone in ignorance. And that's why you find the dua which all of us should recite. اللهم عرفني نفسك فإنك لم تعرفني نفسك لم أعرف نبيك اللهم عرفني رسولك فإنك لم تعرفني رسولك لم أعرف حجتك اللهم عرفني حجتك فإنك لم تعرفني حجتك ضللت عن ديني. Oh Allah, let me know you, for if you do not let me know you, I'll never know your prophet. Oh Allah, let me know your prophet, for if you don't let me know your prophet, I'll never know your hujjah. Oh Allah, let me know your hujjah, for if you don't let me know your hujjah, I will have deviated from the religion. Deviated from the religion means what? Means the one who does not believe in the Mahdi of Al Muhammad is out of the religion. And this was a fatwa given also in Saudi Arabia by Ibn Baz over 20 years ago, when he came forward and said, the belief in the Mahdi is a belief which is mutawatir, meaning that every single Muslim has a hadith from many different narrations that Al-Mahdi will come at the end of time and bring justice. He says whoever does not believe in this belief is out of the religion. It is incumbent on everyone to believe it. Number two. Number three, recently on YouTube, a documentary was produced called The Arrivals. And this looked at the whole idea that there is an antichrist, a deceiver, a dajjal, in many different forms, and that at the same time there is a Mahdi who opposes. It's a 50-part documentary. If you go and watch it, it shows you the whole idea of a world order being created. Whether we agree with everything or not is different, but the message is there. In the same way people are planning, you best be planning at the same time as well. Therefore, when we go into tonight's discussion, we will see how Prophet Jesus' life, the point he saw in his life, Imam went through exactly the same. And then we will ask, what will happen when the two of them come together? Let's discuss. Prophet Jesus, the first point that he has, which the 12th Imam shares with him, is that the Prophet Jesus, there are many different opinions about him. You have a group of people like the Jacobites who say Jesus is God. They are of the belief that God in heaven came down on earth, and therefore there is no separation within the Trinitarian belief that God who was in heaven came down in the flesh on earth and came to save mankind so that they can repent from all of their sins. We find that such a belief was even prevalent in the times of our Imams. That we find Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Imam al-Ridha was involved one day in a discussion with a priest who Al-Ma'mun had bought. When Al-Ma'mun had bought the priest, Al-Ma'mun said to the priest, debate him and try and finish him, but you try finishing an Imam of Al-Muhammad. When he came to him, the priest came and he said to him, what's your belief about Jesus? He said, we believe Jesus is a prophet of God and that he is highly revered. He said to him, what's your belief about Muhammad? He said, we believe Muhammad is the greatest prophet of God because he prayed and he fasted more than the prophet Jesus. The Christian at this moment said to him, how dare you say someone prayed and fasted more than the Lord Jesus? At this moment Imam replied, if he is your Lord, can you tell me who he was praying to? As in, a Lord doesn't need to pray to anyone. A Lord, people have to pray to him, not he prays to the people. One opinion about Jesus is what? Is that Jesus was seen as being God by some. Then there is a second opinion about Jesus, which is what? Is that Jesus is seen as being the Son of God. That's the opinion of the Nestorians. They came forward and said, Jesus definitely has to be the Son. Why? Because they said Jesus didn't have a father, and therefore if you don't have a father, God must be your father. The Quran replied in Surah 3 verse 59, when the people of Najran, the Christians, came in the Mubahala, when they came, what happened at that moment? They came and they came forward and said that, Muhammad, what's your opinion about Jesus? He said, we believe Jesus is a prophet of God. What's yours? They said, we believe Jesus is the Son. The first group said God. The second said Son of God. Rasulullah said, why do you say he's the Son of God? They said, because he didn't have a father, so he must be the Son of God. The Quran replied, إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ. You say Jesus should be the Son of God because he didn't have a father. Prophet Adam didn't have a father or a mother. So who should be the Son of God? Adam or Jesus? Adam has a greater right to be the Son of God if you were to use that logic. Therefore we find on the second level there were those who believe he's the Son of God. Then we find on the third level there were those who believe he's the Prophet of God. And in the Christian world until today, there are Christians who believe Jesus is not the Son, nor that he is God. There are groups of them who believe that Jesus is the Prophet of God. Then there's a fourth group who believe Jesus is what? He's a servant of God. Number one, that's the first area. The second area is that Jesus' mother gave birth to him in a state of fear. Remember, each of these points, we will see how they relate to the Imam as well. Jesus' mother gave birth to him in a state of fear. Because you imagine, this Mary came from a family, her reputation was unequaled in the children of Israel. Nobody could come near her reputation. Her mother was revered. Her father was seen as one of the most religious figures. Her mother, when she was pregnant, she said, Ya Allah, I dedicate my son towards your service. Allah accepted her prayer. But she was surprised then when she gave birth to her daughter. She was surprised. So what was the reply? The reply was that this daughter will serve, but she'll have a son who'll serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Mary was therefore serving Allah in the temple, looked after by the Prophet Zakaria alayhi salam. She remained in that period until Allah ordered that his spirit would go within Mary and that she would give a virgin birth. When she gave this virgin birth, can you imagine how difficult it was to announce that news? That when the rumor went around town that this lady is giving birth and that she is a virgin, she was seen as being an adulteress. They said to her, your mother is a good woman. We don't expect such things from the family of your father. How could you give birth in this illegitimate way? Allah told her to fast. What was her fast? Her fast was to remain silent, because the children of Israel didn't leave her alone. They found the opportunity to throw accusations. Until what happened? Until she gave birth in that stage of fear. To the extent in the Quran, she herself says, I wish I was someone long forgotten. Kuntanasiyan mansiya means what? Someone who was long forgotten. I wish no one even heard about me. Because to say to people, I've given a virgin birth, would any of us believe her, she said? All of us would say no. But Allah, if He wants something, He would say, kun fayakun. And that's why we find what? We find on this level the idea that comes forward to us, which is that she gave birth while in the stage of fear. Number three, that her baby spoke while she was where? Her baby spoke while he was in the cradle. Because as soon as she gave birth, what happened? Prophet Jesus, she pointed towards him and he said, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِي الْكِتَابِ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًا. I am the servant of Allah. He has given me the book and he has made me what? And he has made me the prophet. Here on the next level we find number three, that her baby spoke in the cradle. You will sign that the 12th Imam goes through each of these. Number four, when Prophet Jesus was a prophet of God, he had what? He would communicate with his disciples. Why? Because if you can't get through to the Imam, there has to be deputies who you can get through to. True? There has to be deputies who you are able to reach and you are able to come and get through to. Likewise, the Prophet Jesus, he had disciples. John the Baptist was a disciple. Jonah was a disciple. You had Simon was a disciple. And that's why in Surah Yasin, the famous verse, وَذَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ. Thousands recited. I don't know how many know it's John, Jonah, and Simon. John, Jonah, and Simon, what happened was, John and Jonah were sent by the Prophet Jesus to the land of Antioch. When they were sent there, they went to bring people towards the message. If those people couldn't reach Jesus, Jesus made sure he had deputies who would be able to reach him, disciples. So that they went towards the land of Antioch. When they went there, the people wouldn't believe except in idols. People used to worship the idols. They met a farmer on the way. When he saw them, he said, who are you? They said, we are the disciples of the prophet Jesus. At that moment he said, well, if you truly are disciples of a prophet of God, then this son of mine, cure him. I said to him, what do you mean? He said, because the disciples of a prophet can cure the dead, raise the dead, make them alive. They can cure the blind. They are able to cure the leper. This son of mine hasn't been cured. Cure him. They were able to cure him. He believed in them. The town began to believe in them. The king arrested them and put them in prison. When the Quran said, وَإِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهُمْ اثْنَيْنِ, we sent to them two. But they belied them, we sent them a third. Prophet Jesus said, those two have been put in prison. Now, I want you to go, Simon, and go and help them. Simon went and he helped them and he managed to change the opinion of the king, but still there were oppressive people who killed the people around them. The point being what? That Jesus, son of Mary, if you couldn't reach him, he had deputies who you could reach. These disciples, you could go to them, they'd answer the questions on behalf of Jesus. Number five, the Prophet Jesus was not crucified. We say that he wasn't crucified, whereas our Christian brethren say he was crucified. Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. He was made to appear like one. What do we mean?
Because you know Judas in the narration is said to have told the children of Israel and the Romans to go with him to the house to take Jesus out. When he went to collect Jesus, the narrations say that Allah changed his complexion into the complexion of Jesus. You plan, we plan. Allah is the greatest of planners. You try and deceive against my prophet. You think I can't change the plan you're trying? What happened was, when he came back out, his face was like Jesus. They said, Jesus, come on, come with us. So what do you mean, Jesus? I'm not Jesus. So come with us. Come with us. They took him eventually on the cross. That's why the line in the Bible and in the film Passion of the Christ, when he's on the cross and he says, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Should not be the line of Prophet Jesus. Why? Because according to Christianity, the Prophet Jesus all his life has wanted to die for our sins. True? So why on the cross does he talk to God and say, why have you forsaken me? Is there confusion on the cross? Or is it that the one on the cross has recognized that his plan has failed miserably? Therefore the Prophet was taken into ghaiba. The Prophet Jesus from that time until today was taken to ghaiba. Some will say, how can he be taken to ghaiba? In the sense that how can he live so long? Prophet Nuh, the Quran says, lived 3,000 years. True? Not only that, the Quran says, Prophet Yunus, if we wanted to, we would have left him in the belly of the whale until the day of judgment. The Quran says, Prophet Khidr, or the hadith of Prophet Khidr, is still alive until today. Likewise, who's the oldest creation? Shaytan. Shaytan is still alive. And Shaytan is older than all of these put together. If Allah wants to, he can make any of his creation live that long. Likewise, Jesus spoke of the Antichrist in the book of John, the second chapter, verse 7. He spoke of an Antichrist that would come and deceive the people. Let's go towards the 12th Imam. You will see each of these points happened in his life. Number one, the 12th Imam, there are many different opinions about him until today. And since time immemorial, from the time the Prophet said, there will be from my son someone who will arise and bring justice, there has always been a difference of opinion about him. For example, you find the first person who was ever accused of being the 12th Imam was Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was accused of being the 12th Imam by a certain group of people because they expected him politically to rebel against the authorities of the time. The second person who was described as the 12th Imam was Muhammad Nafis Zakiyya, from the grandsons of Imam al-Hasan. The third person was Imam al-Sadiq, the fourth Imam al-Kadhim, the fifth Imam al-Ridha, the sixth Imam al-Jawad, the seventh Imam al-Hadi, the eighth Imam al-Askari. Why? Because everyone knew that he will be from the sons of Fatima. And everybody knew that his role is to rise against an oppressive government. These Imams, because they were living in oppressive governments, people thought Imam al-Sadiq surely is the Mahdi. If Imam al-Sadiq wasn't the Mahdi, they'd say Imam al-Kadhim. If Imam al-Kadhim, they'd say Imam al-Ridha. Many different opinions were given about who the Mahdi is. Even today in the Muslim world, our brothers in other schools in Islam, what do they say? They say, we believe in the Mahdi, but he is not born yet. No problem. As long as there is a dialogue that we agree with each other about his role. They say, he's not born yet. Okay, we are of the belief that he was born. When was he born? He was born on the 15th of Sha'ban. And his mother gave birth to him in a state of fear, like Mary gave birth to Jesus. Who's his mother? Nafjus Khatun, the famous Roman princess who her father was from the lineage of Simon, according to many narrations, the disciple of Jesus. Her father, whenever he tried to marry her off, it would not work. And he would try and it would not work. He tried to make her marry the cousin, it wouldn't work. In her dream, she sees Rasulullah and the Prophet Jesus. And she sees Rasulullah asking the Prophet Jesus, would you give your daughter's hand to my son, Hassan al-Askari? And the reply is, of course, it would be my honor. She then realizes that she has a role, but she awaits further confirmation. In another dream, she sees Fatima al-Zahra speaking to Maryam, telling her that we want your daughter, but she has to come towards the submission of Islam. She submits to Islam, until she is finally told that the Christians will have a war. She will have to go on one of the ships. The ships will go towards Iraq. In Iraq, many will bid for her because she will be a slave girl. There will be a companion of our 10th Imam, Imam al-Hadi, who was waiting for her. And he had wanted to purchase her, according to different narrations, for 220 dinar. Many tried to bid for her. She had covered herself. Whenever someone would bid, she'd say, even if you gave me the whole of the kingdom of Sulaiman, I will not come towards your way. I know who I am waiting for. Until when the companion of our 10th Imam comes and shows her the letter, she is then knows that it's him. She goes and marries Imam al-Askari. When she married Imam al-Askari, when she became pregnant with our Imam, it was one of the most dangerous periods in Islamic history. And for those who come forward and say they question the position of the Imam as to why there would be a state of fear, Imam al-Baqir was poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Sadiq, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Kadhim, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Ridha, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Jawad, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Hadi, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Imam al-Askari, poisoned by Banu Abbas. Is that enough of an environment for fear for you or no? That every Imam of Ali Muhammad who lived in the time of Banu Abbas was poisoned by his own first cousins, because you know Banu Abbas are the first cousins of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. They poisoned each one of them. It was therefore, do you know what the Khalifa started doing? He knew that it may be the time of the Mahdi to be born. So what did he do? He started putting his guards around the houses, searching them. He even made maids work in the houses to see if she was pregnant. That's why our fourth Imam said that that time was like the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Prophet Musa, his mother, when she gave birth to him, were there signs she was pregnant or no? No, there wasn't. Why? Because Fir'aun would kill all the newborn males, because he would be scared that someone would take over his kingdom. Likewise with the Imam, with his mother, it was exactly the same situation. Hakima, the auntie of Imam al-Askari, comes forward. She says, on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, on the iftar, I was invited by my nephew to his house. When I came, I saw Narjis, there were no signs of pregnancy. She said, but the Imam said to me that tonight will be the night of the birth. Tonight will be the night of the birth of the one who brings justice. She said, he said to me, start reciting Surah Al-Qadr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr. He would continue reciting, she would continue reciting, until she herself says, and now we're coming to the third similarity with Jesus, until she herself says that I would hear from the womb of the mother, Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr. And then when this young boy, when this baby was born, in the same way Jesus spoke from the cradle, she said, I heard him recite the verse, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. Surah 28 verse 5, وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ الْوَارِثِينَ. We want to bestow, listen to the words of your Imam as soon as he was born, we want to bestow a favor upon those who were deemed weak on the earth by making them Imams and making them inherit from one another. Therefore, she says the Imam was born, number three. Number four, the Imam, when did he become an Imam? When his father died on the 8th of Rabi'ul Awwal, and around that time, when he died, Imam became the Imam. And that's why you have some would come forward and say there is an Eid where we remember the Imam. He was 5 years old at the time when he became an Imam. And because of the conditions, only a few people he would make them aware. For example, one narration says, he had to lead the salah of his father, like each imam leads the salah of his father. He removed his uncle Ja'far. He said, I am the one who will lead the salah of my father. Even when his father's servant came back from Baghdad with a letter, Imam came to me and said, this is for me. And truly his father had said to that servant, whoever says the letter is for him, then know he is the Imam after me. When he became the Imam, he recognized that it was a time of fear. He had to go into ghaiba like the Prophet Jesus did. But the first ghaiba was called ghaibatul sughra. Ghaibatul sughra, 70 year period. Some will ask, why was there a ghaiba for the 12th Imam? The reason there was a ghaybah for the 12th Imam, three reasons. But even ultimately, 6th Imam gives a completely different one. The first reason there was a ghaybah was that it was a test for the believers. That you come forward in this period, come forward towards the deputies. I will come to the reason of the main ghaybah, ghaybah al-Kubra, in a moment. You go towards my deputies. If you go towards them, you will be able to learn from them. It's as if he got us used to going to intermediaries on his behalf. The first of the intermediaries was whom? The first of them was his companion, Uthman ibn Sa'id. Uthman ibn Sa'id at the age of 11 had served Imam al-Jawad. Then he served Imam al-Hadi until he served Imam al-Askari. He organized for the funeral of Imam al-Askari. He was the first Naib of the 12th Imam. Then it was his son, Muhammad ibn Uthman. And then after him, who was it? Hussein ibn Rawh. Hussein ibn Rawh highlights to us what these deputies' roles were. They would be the connection between us and our Imam. That it was because of the 12th Imam's dua for one Ali al-Qummi that one of the greatest scholars of Al Muhammad was born. Ali al-Qummi came to Hussein ibn Rawh. He said, "You are the deputy of the 12th Imam." He said, "Yes." He said, "Would you ask him to pray for me that I have sons who are scholars who serve Ahl al-Bayt?" Inspire the son of Fatima. He inspired him and he went back to him. He said, "Your wife will not give you, but you're going to marry one of the servants in the house from Daylam. She will give you three sons. Two of them will serve Al Muhammad." Truly, that's what happened. He married that servant and he had three sons, Muhammad, Hassan and Hussein. Muhammad and Hussein served Ahl al-Bayt. Who was Muhammad? His name was Muhammad ibn Ali al-Qummi, formerly known as Sheikh al-Saduq. Sheikh al-Saduq was born from the prayers of the Imam. And that's why you find the book until today, which many of the mujtahids study, Man La Yahdhuruhu al-Faqih, studied by many until today. And even recently the publication available in Tabligh Kamil al-Ziyara is available as well. That was a work of Sheikh al-Saduq, who worked on behalf of whom? On behalf of the Imam. The fourth deputy was whom? Ali ibn Muhammad. Ali ibn Muhammad was the fourth and the last one. Over a 70-year ghaybat al-Sughra, Imam wrote to him. He said to him, "In 6 days you will pass away. And then after that, that will be the separation between me and my followers. And I will return when the hearts are hardened and the earth is full of wickedness. That's when I will return." And that's when Ghaybat al-Kubra came. We refer to our question, why Ghaybat al-Kubra? Why that Ghaybah until today? Three answers are normally given. Number one, it's a test for the believers. That would you believe in an Imam who you haven't seen? We believe in a God we haven't seen. An Imam is not difficult to believe in. I haven't seen God, yet I believe in Him. The Quran says, "الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ." We believe in the unseen. But it's a test for us whether we hold on to this belief or no. That's why our 6th Imam said, the best of the followers will be those who will rise with the 12th of Al Muhammad. Why? Because they will never have seen him, but they believe in him. If they work to bring him back and prepare a government for him, these people will die as if they have died alongside him. No, they will die as if they were in a tent alongside him. No, they will die as if they died a shaheed alongside Rasulullah. That's the person who prepares. Number one, it was a test. Number two, the long ghaybah was that so nobody would pledge allegiance. The Imam would not pledge allegiance to any oppressive government. Number three, so that he would not be murdered. And that's why you find our 6th Imam says, not even all these three. Our 6th Imam says the true wisdom why the 12th Imam is in ghaybah is with Allah the All-Wise. He says the only time you'll really know is when he reappears. He says in the same way Musa understood the wisdom when he killed the young boy, when he saw Khidr kill the young boy and the hole in the boat and the wall after the acts had happened, likewise you will only know the wisdom of the ghaybah after the acts have happened. The question is, does the Imam see anyone? Does the Imam meet anyone this period? Our 6th Imam says there are at least 30 people in the world who he will meet regularly. That's a hadith of the Imam. That there are 30 who he will meet regularly. The question is, when does he meet them?
Amongst the ahadith, they say to us that you'll either meet in the time of Hajj or at the funeral of a follower who does not owe any obligations. You might find people on this hall today who cry for Abu Abdullah at the end of this night, but they owe people money who are sitting right next to them. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, you will find that this happens, and that person, if he dies, dies with an obligation. But Imam visits those who, in their funeral, they die without leaving any, number one, money in debt. Number two, they don't owe any salah or any psalm or any of the duties to Allah. Number three, he'll come to the one who needs him in the time of help. When you are in need of help, look for him. And do not think the Imam only visits the ulama. No way. The ulama visits the sincere ones, the ones who strive every day to become better believers. Not they've stayed the same from last Muharram until this. No. Every year, there is an improvement in them. That's why I remember one of the scholars in the house that discusses a story about a young man who nobody would believe he met the 12th Imam. Nobody. But when he explained his story, it goes to show you. The 12th Imam is there to help those who are sincere. The story narrates that he says that I, the scholar, was sitting on the bus in the days in the 70s, the early 70s. We're sitting on the bus and we're going on this long journey. He said in those days when you wear a turban, it was quite an oppression, as in the sense that people may make fun of you and so on. He was saying, I was sitting on the bus, suddenly this young man walked in. And when he walked in, he looked very modern. For example, he might have been wearing, having spiky hair, a tight t-shirt, jeans. He might have looked very modern. He came and he said, he sat next to me. I thought to myself, oh God, this person sitting next to me, he might now start attacking me or making fun of me. Because in that time it wasn't reputable. He said, well, I sat next to him, we continued. It came to about 1:14 at Dhuhr time. Suddenly this young man got up. As soon as he got up, he went to the driver of the coach and he said to him, stop the coach please. He said, why? He said, stop the coach now. Why? He said, I want to pray my Dhuhr and Asr. I looked at him, I thought, I was thinking he's less religious than me. He turned out to be more religious. I was thinking of praying later. Whereas he told the coach driver, now you stop this bus, I want to pray my Dhuhr and my Asr. So he got off. When he got off, he went up to him, he said, I went up to him, I said, excuse me, I have to ask you a question. I suspected you of not being very religious, but you stopped the whole bus so that we were able to pray. He said, yes, I definitely did. And my prayers, I'll never make them late. He said to him, why? He said, I'll tell you the story. He said, when I was younger, my parents sent me to Paris to study medicine. I went to study medicine, I'm the only child. When I went to study medicine, I was there for a number of years in medical school. He said, in the last year, and the last exam, in medical school, the last exam, he said that I got on the bus to go towards my final exam. If I pass this exam, I become a doctor. If I don't, everything goes down the drain. He says that on the bus, suddenly there was a puncture to the bus. There was a problem with the tire, and there was a problem there. And he said, my exam is only moments away. But we are far away from the exam and I'm not going to get there in time. I can't offer an excuse. He said, I got out and I thought to myself, what shall I do? He then said, I remembered my grandmother used to always say to me, when you are in trouble, always say, Ya Sahib al-Zaman. Whenever you are in trouble. He said, I used to think, what's Ya Sahib al-Zaman? Who is this person? So do you know what he said? He said, suddenly I said, Ya Sahib Zaman Jaddati. Oh, master of the time of my grandmother. Because he didn't know who the Imam is. So he just said, oh, master of the time, Ya Sahib Zaman Jaddati. Oh, master of the time, my grandmother. If you help me, like my grandmother said, I will never, ever leave my prayers without making sure they're on time. He said, all of a sudden, I turned around. The driver of the bus suddenly called out, everybody quickly, we have to move. I said to him, why? He said, this man came to me and he said to me, the wheel is now fixed. I turned around, I said to him, no it's not. He said, no, check it. All of a sudden it was true. There wasn't a problem at all. He said, I realized at that moment that that was the Imam of my time. And that he had helped me. He said, therefore I thought to myself, I made a promise to him, I'll never miss my salah, I'll make sure it's on time.
Because that's the quality of a follower of the 12th Imam.
His salah is not neglected.
He says, therefore, when I stop this bus driver now, I may not look religious, but I know what certainty brings me towards the Imam of my time. And that's why when you want to be amongst the soldiers of the Imam, try and work on a sincere heart, live your life in a balanced way and it will happen. The next question is, will he have enemies and what are the signs? Of course he'll have enemies. In the same way he will come to bring justice, there will be enemies to rise to stop him. The first of them is the Dajjal. Imam al-Sadiq says, Yawm al-Qiyamah will not come. The Day of Judgment will not come until 30 Dajjals appear. The question then is, if the Dajjal is one-eyed, does that mean that the Antichrist is a human with one eye? No. Dajjal represents an ideology which tries to make that which is bad look good and that which is good look bad. He seeks to tell the people that I control your sustenance, as in the economic market is in my hand. I decide inflation and I decide deflation. I decide when loans come out and when they should be put back. He makes it clear to the people that I am in charge of everything. This Dajjal will seek to destroy the army of the Imam, both in Mecca and in Kufa. Will try and raise an army of people who will try and finish the Imam, but the Imam is able to defeat them entirely. Imam says there will be 30 Dajjals, and the Dajjals is a metaphor. An ideology which seeks to destroy the message of Al-Muhammad is an ideology of Dajjal. Likewise, the Sufyani. The Sufyani will appear. His central base is Damascus. And he'll control Jordan. And he'll control Palestine. And what will he do? He will try and come out in the name of good. He'll appear righteous to the people. He's from the progeny of Abu Sufyan. But he will look for anyone with the names of Al-Muhammad and look to kill them. Until the Imam with his army is able to defeat these two forces. These two forces are seen as the main forces. An ideology and an actual army which seeks to defeat the Imam. The Imam raises his army from where? From Mecca. From Mecca. In Dhul-Hijjah. Imam, 40 of his closest companions, according to different narrations, 40 of his closest narrations will go to Hajj that year. They'll know that the occultation and the reappearance is near. They'll be there in Dhul-Hijjah. They won't leave Hajj. They'll stay until the 15th of Dhul-Hijjah. Then the Imam will meet them between the 16th and the 22nd of Dhul-Hijjah, and he will say to them that one of you will announce from the Kaaba that I am about to rise. But whoever of you it is, he will end up being slaughtered because of this. One of them, who is called in Nafs al-Zakiyah, the pure soul, will announce around the 25th of Dhul-Hijjah the reappearance of the Imam, and he will be killed between the Rukun and the Maqam near the Kaaba. Imam al-Baqir says it will be no more than 15 days from that time until the reappearance of the Imam, which would make the Imam reappear on the 10th of Muharram. He'll reappear on the 10th and he'll raise his army alongside him. Some people come forward and say, well, if there's only 313 in a world of over 300 million followers of Al-Muhammad, we can't raise 313. 313 is the number of generals who will lead that army. Behind them, narrations differ, but one narration says there'll be 10,000 soldiers behind those 313. And that those people will all be ready to join him as soon as he announces. When they hear the cry, they will be ready to join him. The question is, when the cry is heard, what's the reaction of the people? We are told there may be three reactions. The first group of people are those who start laughing when they hear the news that he has reappeared. Why? They'll say, you really think we believed in all that? Do we look like we're living a life right now where we ever believed in it? Because if ever you want to know if you're a soldier, look how much of your time you dedicate to the 12th Imam, then you'll know if you're a soldier. Look at your week. Every Thursday, the narration says, every act you perform is passed to him. Every when? Thursday. Ask yourself, from last Thursday until this one, what have you performed for the Imam? Have you organized for the community? Have you built and brought people towards Ahlul Bayt? Have you spread lectures? Have you stopped listening to music? Have you worn hijab? If you haven't, then don't be surprised if you're of the group, not of the group, the group who come forward and laugh when they hear. They'll say, do we look interested in him? No. So why do you think we'll go towards him? Number one. The second group are those who say, we would like to go, but too much commitment means we're busy to go. Family commitments, I can't leave them right now. Business commitments, I'm so engrossed in my world, nothing else makes sense. You might see me on the 10th of Muharram, you're lucky. You might see me on 10 nights, you're lucky. Imam al-Jawad, who's that? Imam al-Rawa, who's that? Big nights I'll come to. As if the religion became a religion of big nights. The religion was on the foundation of 14 who gave everything away so that you're here today. And you classify them into big and small. That second type of person will say, I'm not ready just now. I'm going to stay behind. When I feel like it, I'll join him. When you feel like it, his army is already gone. The third are those who say, wherever you are, we want to be with you. We discuss you night and day when we sit together. We try and prepare people to acknowledge you. We submitted to being religious even though we saw the world and its pleasures. But we said, is it really worth me not being religious? When a 23-year-old dies a few nights ago, when a 28-year-old dies, when children are dying everywhere, is it worth me leaving this world without submitting to the imam of my time? That type of people, as soon as they hear the call, straight away they'll say, where are you? We've waited years for you. And that's why Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari narrates that one day he walked into Masjid al-Kufa, his face was pale. Amir al-Mu'mineen looked at him, he said to him, Jabir, what's wrong? Why is your face pale? He said, oh Imam, my face is pale because I saw a dream and I need you to interpret this dream for me. He said to him, Jabir, what's the dream? He said, Imam, I'm going to tell you, tell me. And it turned out everything he saw was one of the signs of the 12th Imam. And each one of them, brothers and sisters, affects mine and your life tonight. He said, Imam, the first thing I saw in my dream was pieces of cloth hanging from the sky. And they were beautiful. The people were taking one cloth and they were leaving another. Taking one cloth and they were leaving another. And I was thinking, oh Imam, why would they take parts of the cloth, not the whole cloth? There is a cloth there, pull it all down, but they only take parts of it. He said, that's one of the signs of the 12th Imam. That nearing his time, his own followers will take parts of the religion and not follow other parts of the religion. Muharram, I'll come. Giving people back their money, I'm not sure. Ramadan, I'll come. Donating towards Islamic causes, I'm not sure. Ziyarah, I'll go. Wearing hijab, not for me. That is the Muslim of the 21st century. They'll take the parts which suit them, not the parts which will make them soldiers. A soldier takes the whole cloth and say, I'll submit to every one of it because you taught me and you done it on behalf of Allah, and I believe everything you teach is full of wisdom. Don't be of those Muslims who picks and chooses. Religion became a salad bowl, or religion is a religion. A religion is something where you come and you take everything, not you take bits and pieces. Number one. Number two, he said, oh Imam, I saw weak and healthy animals, but the people were milking the weak animals, not the healthy. He said, that's when the poor are going to be made to pay taxes, whereas the rich are exempt from the taxes. In Africa, there are people who can't afford to have their next meal, while you find in Los Angeles, a Chihuahua has a $10,000 jacket. You find, therefore, the poor are made to pay taxes, are made to be colonized, are made to be oppressed, while the rich are made exempt from everything. Number three, he said, I saw the sick people visiting the healthy, not the healthy visiting the sick. He said, that's going to be one of the signs of the Imam, that the poor have to go and beg the healthy for a donation, have to beg the rich for a donation, whereas the rich have no interest in giving back. Then he said, oh Imam, I saw an animal with two heads, and it was eating and eating and eating. Why did I see this? The Imam said, that's one of the signs of the time of the 12th Imam,
that we will earn, people will earn their money in halal and haram. And they can't stop earning. And they want more. And they want more. And they don't mind if the deal is in haram as long as it looks after their reputation and their life. And they'll eat. And they'll eat. And they'll eat. Then he said, the fifth I saw was a gold, a pot of copper and a pot of gold. And the pot of copper, inside it there was water. And it was being poured into the pot of gold. Yet however much water was being poured, still the pot of copper remained full. Imam said that's one of the signs of the 12th Imam. That the pot of copper is this world. The pot of gold is the hereafter. People will be dying and dying and dying, yet it's the population of the world will increase and increase and increase. Look how many are dying in the world today, yet look at the increase that continues in the population. He told him all of these are the signs of the 12th Imam. And that's why it is vital for us that when we want to be amongst the companions of the Imam, ask yourself, when you say, I truly am waiting for you, do you wait for him like you'd wait for a guest or a family member or a husband or a wife or a fiance or a loved one when they come to you? When you wait for them, don't you prepare yourself? Don't you prepare the environment? Don't you ensure it's going to be the best of welcomes? Ask yourself, have you truly given to the Imam that type of welcome? Because if we did, 10,313 would be available right now. Yet many of us still haven't. But those who did, the Imam saw them. And the Imam helped them in their advice. Especially someone like Allama al-Hilli, who needed an answer about Karbala from the Imam. Allama al-Hilli, there were two dilemmas which he could never answer in his life. Number one, the hadith of Imam al-Baqir, when Imam al-Baqir says that the one who cries a tear the size of a wing of a mosquito for Imam al-Hussein will be cured sins the size of the ocean on the day of judgment. Allama al-Hilli used to say, I could never understand this hadith. Allah will cure sins the size of the ocean on the day of judgment for the one who cries a tear the size of the wing of a mosquito for Aba Abdullah. He said, the second thing I want you to know is it true if you go to Kufa 40 Thursdays in a row, you will meet the Imam of your time? He said, it was the 40th Thursday and I began my walk towards Kufa. He said, when I was reaching there, I saw this Arab man. He said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm just entering towards Kufa. He said, why? He said, because I want to see the Imam of my time. He said to him, why? He said, I have a question to ask and I have come purposely. So what's the question? He said, I've always heard a hadith that the tear the size of a wing of a mosquito for Aba Abdullah will cure sins the size of the ocean. He said, I can't understand that hadith. Why would Allah cure the sins because of a tear that small? And he said, it's my 40th Thursday. I believe I will see him because he's promised his followers. At that moment, the Arab man said, can I answer your questions? He said, no, I'd prefer if the Imam answered. He said, no, let me try and answer. He said, as for the tear the size of the wing of a fly for Aba Abdullah, he said, I'll give you a parable. It's the answer to your question. He said, what is it? He said, there was a king who went with his army towards the war. They went through a forest. His army left him. He couldn't find them. He was deserted. He didn't know where to go. He saw a small house. There was a cabin. He went and knocked. An old lady answered. He said, excuse me, I'm the king of this land. But there's been problems in the war. My soldiers, I can't find them. Let me stay with you for a few nights just for safety. She said, you're more than welcome. You can come, enter our place. You're more than welcome to be here. Me and my son live here alone. She looked at her son. She said, oh my son, we've only got one animal. But sacrifice it for this man. Because he's hungry. And a true righteous person gives away everything that they have. This one animal that we have, we'll give it for him. He ate. Then as he was leaving, he said, I promise you when I return to my kingdom, I will give you whatever you want. I'll pay you back. Months had passed, no reply. Until this young man told his mother, mother, remember the king, why don't I go and see him and tell him to help us financially? He promised that he'll help us. She said, why don't you go? So he went.
When he came towards the palace, he entered, he went near the king. The king looked at him. "How can I help you?" He said, "Do you remember when you were lost in the forest? You couldn't find your soldiers. We helped you for those couple of days." He said, "Yes, of course. How did I forget you?" He looked at the person on his right. He said to him, "How do you think I should pay back this person and his mother?" So the person said, "Give him some treasure." The one on the left, "Give him some land." You know what the king said? He said, "How unjust both of you are. This person and his mother, they gave away everything they had for me. Therefore, if I am just, I want to give away everything I have for them." The Arab man looked at Allam al-Hilli. He said to him, "Oh Allam al-Hilli, you ask me the tear the size of a wing of a fly for Aba Abdullah? The wing of a mosquito, how can it cure sins the size of the ocean?" He said, "Oh Allam al-Hilli, if a normal king can be so just that he gives away his whole kingdom because of a person sacrificing one animal for him, then do you think the King of Kings would not give away his repentance to the man who gave everything away on the 10th of Muharram for the religion of Islam?" Allam al-Hilli narrates, "I began to cry when I heard this answer about Aba Abdullah. How did I not understand the meaning of the tear for Aba Abdullah?" He then said, I looked at him and he said to me, "And oh Allam al-Hilli, tell our followers that when they visit us and they need our help, I will always be there to help them." Allam al-Hilli, he looked around and he thought, when he sat on the ground, he thought, "That must be the Imam." He said, "I looked up and he wasn't there anymore. And I knew that that was my Imam who had answered me." It goes to show you that when Jesus and the Imam come together, when do they come? Imam will go from Mecca and he'll go towards Palestine. At Bayt al-Maqdis, Jesus is narrated to have said, the Imam says to him, "You lead us in Salah." Jesus says, "No, you are the family who established Salah. You pray ahead of me, O Imam of my time." And the Imam leads the Prophet Jesus in Salah. And they bring justice, and particularly the justice in avenging what happened to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein on the 10th of Muharram. Because when you look at the works which we relate with the Imam, you will always find there is a mention where he remembers his grandfather. It's as if he's been waiting to avenge the 10th of Muharram. It's as if he's been waiting to avenge what happened in Karbala. In Ziyarat Nahiyah, he says, فَلَئِنْ أَخَّرَتْنِي الدُّهُورِ وَعَاقَنِي عَنْ نَصْرِكَ الْمَقْدُورِ لَمْ أَكُنْ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكَ مُحَارِبًا وَلِمَنْ نَصَبَ لَكَ عَدَاوَةً مُنَاصِبًا وَلَا أَنْدُبَنَّكَ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً وَلَا أَبْكِيَنَّ لَكَ بَدَلَ الدُّمُوعِ دَمًا. What does he say? He said, "Time didn't allow me to be next to you, and it was destiny that I didn't fight alongside you. But I promise you, I weep for you day and night, and my tears have become blood because of how much I cry for you." In Dua Nudba, there is the line when we say, "Ayn al-Hasan, Ayn al-Husayn, Ayn abna al-Husayn, Salihun, ba'da Salih, wa Sadiqun, ba'da Sadiq, أين الأنجم الزاهرة؟ أين الأقمار المنيرة؟ أين الشموس الطالعة؟ أين السبب المتصل بين الأرض والسماء؟ أين الطالب بدم المقتول بكربلاء؟ Where is the one who will avenge the martyr at Karbala? That's why we say to the Imam, "Azizun alayya an ara al-khalq wa la tura." It hurts me, O Imam, that I see all the creations but I do not see you. O Imam, let me be alongside you and I'll avenge with you what happened to your grandfather Aba Abdullah. It's narrated in the hadith that when the Imam avenges Karbala, the first thing he will do is that he'll place the radi on the chest of Aba Abdullah. He'll let Ali Asghar be on the chest of Aba Abdullah. It's as if Al-Muhammad knew that the 6-month-old hurt Aba Abdullah more than any other death. It's as if the Imam wants to have vengeance for that 6-month-old baby.
When Abu Abdullah had lost each and every one of his companions, he went back in the tent. The mothers, Zainab had lost Aun and Muhammad. Others had lost Qasim. But there was Rabab sitting there. When Rabab was sitting there, do you see this baby coming here? Bring it closer here. Bring it closer. I want you to have a look at this baby, which is here in front of me right now, brothers and sisters. I want you to have a look at this baby. And look how gently I am holding this baby. But I know that the baby has a mother. And I know that the mother will look after this baby. But imagine you haven't drunk water to give anything to your baby. I want you to imagine the scene. Those of you who've been to Karbala will know Ali al-Asghar is buried right near his father. The narration says was that she brought him towards Aba Abdullah. She said, "Ya Aba Abdullah, I have nothing to give anymore. I don't have anything." And the baby doesn't even cry anymore because it has no energy to cry. Amma Abdullah took Ali al-Asghar, took the Radi'. He came out in front of the army of Umar ibn Sa'ad. Tonight is the night, brothers and sisters. Tonight your tears for Abu Abdullah. He brought down the baby in front of the opposition. When he brought out, do you know how he held the baby? He held the baby like this. He held the baby like this. When he held the baby, he looked at them and he said to them, "If you are going to kill me, you kill me. But this is a 6-month-old. What crime has the baby done?" He noticed nobody replied. He then took this baby, he placed it on the hot desert of Karbala. Again, nobody replied. He then took the baby back. He held it one final time. Umar ibn Sa'd looked on his soldiers. One of his soldiers called out, "Give the baby some water, it hasn't done anything wrong." Another of them said, "Give the baby a chance." He looked at Harmala and he said, "Harmala, what are you waiting for? Send your arrow towards that baby." Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, after Karbala, he lived and he caught Harmala. And this is one of the sources of those who stayed alive after Karbala. He caught Harmala. He said to him, "Harmala, on the 10th of Muharram, what did you do?" He said, "On the 10th of Muharram, I shot 7 arrows towards the army of Abu Abdullah." He said to him, "How many of them got their targets?" He said, 4 of them got the target, 3 of them missed." He said, "Which 4 did you strike?" He said, "And the first arrow that I struck was the right eye of Abu Fadl al-Abbas." He said, "When Abu Fadl was on his horse, my eye struck his eye." MashaAllah, remain with these tears. This tears the size that it's more than the wing of a mosquito. He said to him, "The second arrow, which one did you strike?" He said, "The second arrow I struck Abdullah, the son of Hassan, the brother of Hussein." He said to him, "Why?" He said, "As Hussein was on the ground, he had arrows surrounding his body. I thought, my arrow, I'm going to strike him with this arrow." All of a sudden, his nephew Abdullah came forward. When he came forward, he said, "If you're going to strike my uncle, you have to strike me first." He said, "My arrow struck his hand." The arrow struck. He then said to him, this is the part. Mothers, those of you who have children, you'll know the feeling. Those of you who don't have children, pray in the name of Ali al-Azhar. Oh mothers, when your baby gets hurt, how do you feel? Oh mothers, when you see your baby cry, how do you feel? But so mothers, have you seen an arrow in the neck of your baby? He said to him, "Harmala, the third arrow, what happened with it?" Harmala said, "The third arrow still hurts me." He said to him, "What do you mean?" He said, "Umar ibn Sa'd said to me, Harmala, strike the 6-month-old. He said, "I got an arrow which normally I use to cut the neck of a camel." He said, "I took that arrow, Hussein had the baby, look at the baby." He said, "I took the arrow, Hussein had the baby, I struck the arrow." He said to him, "What happened?" He said, "The baby began to move its hands like a bird flaps its wings." He then said to him, Hanumala, the fourth arrow, who did you strike? We will come to the fourth arrow in a moment. Aba Abdullah, when this baby... Look how soft this baby is. But imagine Aba Abdullah, his hand is covered with blood. Aba Abdullah, he walked back to the tent. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He then turned around. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He then turned around. He done this 7 times. Why? He didn't know how to tell Rabab the time. He then looked at him and he said, Harmala, the fourth arrow, who did you strike? He said, the fourth arrow I covered with poison and I struck it on the chest of Allah. Brothers and sisters, I will leave you with this narration. Aba Abdullah, he buried the 6-month-old baby in the ground. Why? Because he didn't want to see the baby on the spear, like how his head would be on a spear. Also, the baby's chest is too small, otherwise the horses would have trampled on his body. Umar ibn Sa'ad, he didn't let the baby go. After the 10th of Muharram, he said, dig the baby and put him on the spear. But shall I tell you something? Rabab is greater than this. Rabab is an unbelievable woman. Do you know why? Because when she returned back to Medina, she didn't mention her baby at all. When she returned back, she said, I don't want to have a roof on top of my head. I want to live in the heat. And they said to her, why? She said, how can I live in the shade when Abu Abdullah lay on the...
إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow we will narrate the final moments of the life of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with the Imam of our time. All of you raise your hands. Those of you who owe the Imam a favor, raise your hands. Those of you who feel guilty with your Imam, raise your hands. Because tonight, the night of the tent, is when you change. Don't be of those who takes part of the cloth and leaves another. Submit everything to him and be amongst those alongside him. O Imam, accept our du'as. In the name of Allah who accepts all du'as, we pray to Allah to raise us with the Imam of our time. Raise us with the Imam of our time. Allow us to be amongst those soldiers under the generals of the Imam. We apologize to Allah sincerely if we've neglected his Imam. We pray to Allah to bring us with the Imam and to allow us to be amongst the soldiers. Ya Allah, allow us to receive his intercession in the hereafter. Allow us to receive the intercession of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah, Allahumma arzuqna shafa'at al-Husayn yawm al-wurud. Wa thabbit lana qadama sidqin indaka ma'a al-Husayn wa ashabaha alladhina badalu muhajahum duna al-Husayn alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these nights for all our brothers around the Islamic world, for everybody who has asked for the ill in their families, for Brother Shirali Manji and others, all of you together, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-mustarra idha da'a wa yakshifu al-su' amma yujibu al-mustarra idha da'a ويكشف السوء. louder louder. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite all the communities around the Islamic world under the banner of Imam Sahib al-Zaman. We pray to Allah with the Surah al-Fatiha.